I'd ask you to please turn with me to John chapter 19, John chapter 19 and verse 28. The Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst, I thirst." We come this evening to the fifth of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And in this statement this evening we consider, we have the irrefutable evidence of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is both divine and human. He is most assuredly the God-man. He has a divine nature as the Son of God, and he has a human nature as the Son of Man. He is most definitely not two persons, but he is one person with two natures. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Great is without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And upon the cross at Calvary, we have in evidence the two natures of our Lord in evidence. He could, as the Son of God, assure the dying thief that today you will be with me in paradise. And here, as the perfect man in his humanity this evening, we read he cries out in agony, "I thirst." I want to consider then this evening some devotional points on this statement. In entering into this statement, for spiritual benefit, we need to realize something of the depth of the meaning of these words. This cry encapsulates not only the physical need, but the spiritual desire of the Savior. We will see something of the truth of this later on this evening in the timing of the Savior's utterance. But first of all this evening, I thirst with physical need as a human being. I thirst with physical need as a human being. Now the Lord Jesus Christ fully understands what it means to suffer bodily deprivation, even unto death. You see, as the Son of God, he could have commanded a mighty rain shower to cool his body and slake his thirst. As the Son of God, he could have met the physical need of his body without recourse to man. However, the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the use of ordinary means to meet his need. In doing so, the Lord Jesus reminds us that for the believer, physical relief means using the right means available. Occasionally, believers consider that being, we might say, super spiritual and having faith in God means ignoring the use of means. It is true that the Lord Jesus refused earlier on the cross sour wine mingled with gall, which was used as a painkiller. But this was not because the means were wrong, and undoubtedly those either side of him would have partaken. But in this instance on the cross, when that was offered to him, he as the Savior must endure the pain inflicted under God's permissive will. But our personal sufferings that we go through in life are not to do with our salvation in a meritorious manner. We suffer with Jesus, but we don't suffer in the same way as Jesus in a meritorious way. When we suffer because we are a Christian, we're following the Lord Jesus. That doesn't merit us salvation. As for Christ on the cross. So at that point when Christ refused the use of means in terms of the painkiller, he was there as a Redeemer, He was undergoing everything that God inflicted upon him, or allowed to be inflicted upon him, in terms of the pain of the cross. Now, when Jesus knew all things had been accomplished in his sufferings, he partook of sour wine for relief. It was no longer a part of the meritorious work of salvation. There was a physical need. He had said, he's coming to the point when he said, it is finished. He'd gone through those 3 hours of darkness. And he partook of sour wine for relief. So where there is a physical need this evening, and the need can be met through ordinary means, then we should take it thankfully. We should understand that the means that God has ordained and allowed, and the means that are developed in our hospitals, for example, are there for our benefit. And a Christian is not above those means. A Christian uses the means that are available for them. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most solemn time in his life, just before he was going to utter his final sayings and give up his spirit and die, as a perfect human being, he said, I thirst. I thirst with a physical need as a human being. And I say these words to remind you that on the cross I suffered as the God-man. I was a real man on the cross. But then, secondly, our Lord thirsted in submission to the Word of God. I thirst being in submission to the Word of God. Now, the pathway and experiences of the Lord here on earth were all based upon his perfect obedience. Obedience to his Father's will and prophecies in Scripture regarding his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, they all harmonized together, and Christ fulfilled them perfectly. And so when he came to drinking, to taking a drink to quench his thirst, actually, he did so not so much for himself, although there was a great physical need and he recognized that. He did it, even more importantly, to fulfill the word of God. It was absolutely vital that his testimony matched exactly the testimony of Scripture for the glory of God. So if we turn now to Psalm 22 and verse 15, Psalm 22 and verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And then in Psalm 69 and verse 21, Psalm 69 and verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in our text this evening it says, after this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And so there was a very much not only a physical need, but with the physical there was a spiritual desire. There was an obedience here to fulfill all the word of God, all the prophecies of Scripture. He fully submitted to the authority of the word of God, even to his death. He leaves an eternal testimony of the authority and the vital importance of Scripture in the life of his people. And even though this was a physical need, and even though this only meant him uttering two words, I thirst, and even though humanly, as the Son of God, he could have bypassed this particular prophecy, he could have met his own need as the Son of God in his physical need. Submission to Scripture, obedience to the Word, the fulfilling of prophecy was absolutely vital to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord didn't cherry pick the prophecies. concerning himself for their fulfillment. Our Lord fulfilled them all concerning his time here on earth. Whatever their meaning, whatever their effect upon him, he fulfilled the word of God. And one of the lessons we learn from these two words in connection with scripture, as it's so clearly outlined here in verse 28, is the absolute vital need of the Lord's people to desire that scripture might be fulfilled. That scripture might be fulfilled in our lives as his people. That scripture might be fulfilled in the ways and purposes and outworkings of God. That scripture might be fulfilled in the building of the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we have that desire? Do we have that submission to the word of God? I thirst in submission to the word of God. I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I long that God's name will be honored and glorified in the development and fulfillment of all scripture. Is this our desire? Now, when the way is tough in your life, and you perhaps do not understand all that you are going through, there is a purpose. These things don't happen by chance. You're not someone who is being bounced about and played with like a mouse and a ball. You are someone who is, if you are one of the Lord's people, you are someone who is on the pilgrim way, looking unto Jesus. And as you suffer, there is a calling to fulfill scripture in your life. How does God say to deal with this situation? How does God deal, how do we deal with a situation when somebody has told you that you are terminally ill? How does that, how do we see scripture fulfilled? How do we work that one out in our life? Well, I was speaking a little bit about this yesterday afternoon in fulfilling scripture in our life, in the pathway that God calls us to walk. And you remember how the Apostle Paul reminds us that we must look at our life a bit like a set of scales. And on the one side, we put a light affliction. And we might think, well, that affliction that I'm in is not very light to me. And imagine being told that you are terminally ill, and that's not a light affliction. Yet Paul calls it a light affliction. So how does this affliction, this situation that you are in, become light? Only by faith. As you put the eternal weight of glory on the other side of the scales, and you contemplate eternity, you contemplate the joy that is set before us, as Christ did upon Calvary's cross, and he endured as he considered the joy set before him, the joy of returning to his Father, the joy of redeeming his church ultimately to himself. And as we think of eternity, and as we think of that eternal weight of glory, and by faith we place it on the other side of the scales, only faith and glory together, promised in the word of God, will make that affliction light. And that is how we, one of the ways in which we can apply scripture and allow it to be fulfilled in our lives by faith, as we work through something as devastating as it might be in our life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, at the one of the final parts of his life here upon earth, says, I thirst. And he said, I thirst, not just because of his physical need, but because of the wonder and for the blessing of scripture being fulfilled in his life. And it's a wonderful blessing if people see scripture being fulfilled in your life. They can see a change going on. They can see how, having been called by grace, that the scripture is working in your life. It's being fulfilled in as much as you can see a growth in the person's life. But thirdly, I would like us to see here how I thirst for spiritual communion with my Father. I thirst for a spiritual communion with my Father. Now, in a manner beyond our human comprehension, our Savior suffered eternal punishment from the Father. How an eternity was bound up in 3 hours of darkness is beyond our understanding. How this can be that 3 hours, in 3 hours of darkness, the suffering due for all those ordained unto eternal life should be compacted into that 3 hours of darkness. Nevertheless, our Savior suffered all that was due in accordance with God the Father's justice. There's nothing more to pay. And for this to be a reality, Christ had to endure separation from his Father. The agony of his suffering, the merit of his suffering, the sufficiency of his suffering, the separation of his suffering, all was ultimately accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And these 3 hours of darkness, which was happened just before this saying, were undoubtedly the darkest part of his suffering. It was there in those 3 hours of darkness that our Lord Jesus endured that eternal punishment due for our sin. There on that 3 hours of darkness, he endured the hell that we deserve. We cannot in our human minds comprehend how it could be that eternity, eternal punishment was encapsulated in that 3 hours. But in our place and in our stead, beyond their comprehension, yet for absolute reality, Christ endured all that we should have endured. And by rights, we should endure eternal punishment. And Christ stood in our place, and the value and the wonder of his own offering satisfied God's justice. Now, having satisfied God's justice on behalf of all those who truly trust in him, he thirsted for communion with God. He had told the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And today Christ would be renewed in perfect eternal communion with his Father in glory in his Spirit. His body remained in the tomb after his death, but nevertheless he experienced in his soul communion with Father again, because he'd said to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And now again we can see from a spiritual aspect how much communion with his Father meant to Christ. We saw in our previous study the depth of the suffering of Christ in those 3 hours of darkness when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The worst part of the sufferings of Christ was the separation from his Father. The wrath of God was awesomely terrible. But even worse than the wrath of God was the separation from his Father. But today, Christ would be renewed in perfect eternal communion with his Father in glory in his Spirit. And we can see how much communion with his Father meant to Christ. And so with the Lord's people, communion is vital to our spiritual peace and enjoyment. Do we thirst for communion? Have we been through a period of darkness, a period of temptation, perhaps a period whereupon we have been under the wrath of God, the discipline of God, not under his wrath so much as his discipline, and it's been a difficult time. Perhaps God has allowed pain and suffering in our life. He's allowed disappointments. He's allowed times of sadness and trial. You know, yesterday afternoon with this dear family we were with, there was actually a period of time for about 3 days when this young lady was in the hospital. Her mother was in hospital. Her grandfather was in hospital. And her grandmother was in hospital. You think, what is happening here? Why is the Lord allowing this? But this family testified to the way that God brought them through in a most remarkable way. And as they came through that time of darkness in terms of suffering, they were blessed with communion with God, communion with Christ. And the question is for us this evening, as we think about these two words, I thirst, how much do we thirst for communion with God the Father? How much does it mean to us? How much are we thirsting for it? Is all our dealings with God to do with the material? Are we just thirsting after material things from the Lord? And we have a thirst, but it's all to do with providence. And the God that we worship is there to provide for us providentially, while we're neglecting the need of our soul. And people worship God like that. They say they worship God. They say they believe in God. But the God that they worship is a God that's got to be there at their beck and call. And he's just simply there to give them success and to health and wealth and prosperity, and help them to pass this and pass that and get on with their children and thus and thus and thus. All these things may be legitimate concerns to do what we can in this world. But if that is all we want to pray to God for, and we've only got a physical thirst, only got a natural thirst, it's so sad. If we are in a spiritually minded state, we will thirst for fellowship with God when we know it is absent in our life. These 3 hours of the darkness for our Christ was, as it were, an unbearable time for him. To not have that fellowship with his Father, to be separated from the fellowship of his Father, was an unspeakable pain for him. And these first words he says, I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And following this, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst for fellowship with my Father again. The psalmist said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. We may ask, well, did not Jesus speak about never thirsting again if we drink his salvation? What Jesus meant here when he said we will never thirst again is means that in our right mind we will never again thirst for what the world has to offer in as more important than the needs of our soul. The quenching of our thirst will come spiritually by the indwelling of the Spirit through the Word leading us to Christ. Something within us which will bubble up, as it were, within us, Jesus said. It will well up within us. The Spirit is indwelling the Lord's people. And we will find our thirst, spiritual thirst, quenched by the Spirit, leading us to Christ. And nothing else will do. And if you are one of the Lord's people, you'll know that nothing else than the work of the Holy Spirit will do in your life. It must be his work and his work alone. And Christ undoubtedly thirsted here for renewed fellowship with his Father. Is this an issue in our lives, or can we manage without abiding in Christ? I was speaking to a dear member earlier this week, and about this issue of being in Christ and abiding in Christ. And sadly, Christians today seem often only interested of being in Christ for justification, but they have no desire, or very little desire, or very weak desire to abide in Christ, to thirst after fellowship with Christ and subsequently the Father. You see, we are in Christ as we trust in him. That is our justification. We don't go in and out of Christ. We're in Christ. We're safe in him. But the true evidence of being a real Christian is not just to be justified by faith. That's the doctrine. That's the wonderful doctrine. That's a security. But the evidence of a true Christian is that we want to know Christ now. We want to abide in him. And that's our sanctification. And this is what's being thought here. We're thirsting after fellowship with God. We long to have fellowship with him. And so, friends, we are in Christ, but we need to abide with Christ. We need to walk with him in the way. But not to be presumptuous and say, well, I'm saved, I can live as I like, it doesn't matter. No, friends, we need to be a church which wonders and marvels at the doctrine of grace being in Christ, but also a church that also cherishes abiding in Christ, growing in him, fellowshipping with Christ. But then, I thirst for fellowship with my people. You remember how the disciples had departed and fled. There was just John there now, and his mother, the women there around the cross. And when we look at this word, I thirst, I believe that the Lord Jesus, in a pure way, thirsts for fellowship with his people. It must be so that those whom the Savior has shed his precious blood are most precious to him. And we know who is the most precious person in our life. The most precious people in our life, or the person in our life, is the one we want to spend the most time with. We want to fellowship with them. We want to be with them. We realize the need to be with them. Therefore, if someone is precious to us, fellowship with them is vital. It is to be desired. And this aspect of the Christian life is sometimes neglected. We please our Lord through fellowship. We actually please our Lord through fellowship. In the book of the Song of Solomon, it is clear that the church is pictured there, and the church invites Christ into the garden, into the spiritual garden of the soul. And the picture is of the bride inviting Christ to come and benefit from the fruits of the garden. And spiritually speaking, this means that by faith we invite Christ into the garden of our soul to eat his precious fruits, that our heart is an open book before the Lord Jesus. And as much as the Christ thirsts for fellowship with his people, we thirst for fellowship with him. The word of God says in Song of Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruit." And this is the desire for the work of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and work in our soul, to blow upon the garden of my soul, that its spices may flow out. Or there may be the north wind The north wind, the cold wind of conviction, that's what we might need in our life. Something to wake us up, like a sermon this morning where we were speaking about the judgment of God, and there's some really a difficult, challenging parts of scripture that sometimes wake us up and make us really think. And they come with conviction, and the Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God that they might do just that and warn us. And yet the soul is saying, come thou north wind, I know it's going to do me good. The ground of my soul needs the frost to break it up. But come thou south as well, the comforting, warm south wind. Come, the north and the south wind, and blow upon my garden, upon the garden of my soul, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Friend, this is abiding in Christ. This is thirsting for fellowship with Christ, and Christ himself desiring to abide. The book of Revelation speaks about come and dine in with Christ. I will dine with you. I will fellowship with you. This is one of the ways to delight the Saviour, to pray by faith, come into my garden, the garden of my soul. But then we read of how Christ said he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And he's thirsting for the fulfillment of salvation of all the church, even now in glory. He knows it will happen, but there will not be that ultimate joy of Christ until all the church is gathered in. And then he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And he thirsts for that time. Christ thirsts for the ultimate time when all those that put their trust in him, his church, are gathered together, all those for whom he has died for, all the sheep he's laid his life down for, are gathered in the fold. And he shall see the church as one, redeemed, saved by his precious blood. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He'll look back to Calvary and he'll be satisfied when he has his church with him. And only until that final day will Christ rest and be truly satisfied. Christ cried, "It is finished," before he died. But that cry had to do with the work of atonement on behalf of all who had and would put their trust in him. And the world goes on at this time, and there's still perhaps many more millions of people yet to be saved. And this thirsting has to do with his longing, according to the perfect timing of God the Father, to gather all the sheep in one. There has come a day when all his people will be gathered together around the Saviour, the one church of God, praising him, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He sees it as the Son of God now, even to the future, but the reality is the God-man in heaven when it comes to fulfillment. Then the thirsting for that day will be over. I thirst for the new heavens and the new earth, the final chapter of God's covenant purposes with his people. You see, the current heaven, where the souls of all those who have been redeemed and departed from this life, is not the final heaven. That is yet to be created by God at the end of the world. The Word of God says God will make all things new. Oh, that heaven is a perfect place. But it's not the final heaven. The Word of God says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And this new heavens and the new earth will be the final eternal place of abode for the church with the triune God. And Christ longs for that fulfillment. He came to Calvary that that might all come into fulfillment. And finally this evening, he thirsts for the ultimate glory of his heavenly Father. This was what meant the most and means the most to the Lord Jesus. You see, the essential reason for all things is for the glory of God. A Christian believes that by faith. There is a reason for all things. And the essential reason for all things, ultimately, is the glory of God. And the word of God says, even the wrath of man shall praise God, shall praise him. That even the rebellion of man will magnify ultimately the justice of God. So God's love and God's justice will ultimately be magnified on that great day of judgment. And God will be glorified. And this is the ultimate purpose of Christ in his whole work of redemption. It's not only to save the church. It's not only to save needy sinners like me and you. That's wonderful, but it's not everything. Actually, there's something even more important than the redemption of the Lord's people, and that is the glory of God. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the world, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, do we thirst for the glory of God? That God's name will be glorified in our lives. Do we thirst for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we waiting his coming? Are we looking by faith to that eternal weight of glory? Oh, can we say this evening, come, Lord Jesus, or deep in our hearts we say, well, no, Lord, don't come quite yet. I'd rather experience that in my life first, and I've got to get that sorted out in my life first, and I really want this experience in life first, but so just wait a little while, and sometimes we are like that in our heart. But by faith this evening, if we can say, come, Lord Jesus, we are in a most blessed state, whatever that time will be, to be able to say, come, Lord Jesus, I thirst for your coming. Well, these are the words of a dying man, which assuredly every word means a great deal. The physical thirst was met by the good providence of God. Sour wine was given to him, put to his mouth. The spiritual thirst was met by the supernatural spiritual power of God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Today you will be with me in paradise. I thirst. Let's turn to our hymn books and we sing a concluding hymn this evening.